Please be seated. We were so close. We could have touched the sand and the stones surrounding the set. It was the night before we were due to fly back home, and our friends had decided that on our last evening with them, they should take us to a play. It was at a world-renowned theater, and the acting was superb. We were drawn in, and the play became our reality for a couple of hours. While modern, the play followed a Shakespearean form where identities and true motivations of the main characters were revealed towards the end of the story. The play was The Chalk Garden by Enid Bagnold. The theme of a chalk garden itself was woven into the script. What would or would not grow, how best to manage the plants, and the competition between the new, unofficial, and the retired gardener. It was an odd household. The butler, who was also housemaid and sometimes childcare provider, the bedridden gardener, his rather odd nurse, and the local doctor whose tipple, well, that's enough to say about that. But it was well known to the lady of the house. She herself was custodial grandmother to a rather wild and difficult granddaughter, a granddaughter who liked to set fires, a bit of a challenge. The child's mother is portrayed as selfish and immature, so therefore her absence is a blessing. And the enigmatic new nanny slash gardener, well, there's something curious there. So one begins to wonder how the story will develop. In true Shakespearean fashion, the plot turns on difficult, honest, and transformative revelations. False boundaries and pseudo-class differences fade as, in turn, each character has their moment of clarity and honesty. And truth slowly reveals its surprising face. That kind of storyline, those playing with boundaries and identities, that's something that is pervasive in the news today. Questions of appropriate boundaries and acceptable identities. Who should belong where? What are the social and cultural boundaries we need to honor? For example, in our context, the answers we grow into and we have will shape and inform our journey of reconciliation and truth-telling in our relationship with Indigenous peoples. These questions obviously are not unique, as we hear in Mark's Gospel. So we've just heard of two stories of healing: the little girl possessed by an unclean spirit or a demon, and the man who was born both with speech difficulties and deaf. But it is the Jesus' initial response to the Syrophoenician woman's request that again raises the question of boundaries: who belongs, who does not? Referring to someone who was culturally and religiously different as a dog has troubled me and many others over the years. Now, I should note, I'm very fond of dogs. This morning was with a four-month-old puppy who was not behaving well. But that's another story. Biblical commentators tend to slide over the language that Jesus uses initially towards the woman, or invest themselves in reflection on the original Greek to avoid the question of his harsh-sounding response. But I believe it is important to sit with this uncomfortable and curious response of Jesus to the woman. So let's move into context. Jesus was now firmly in Gentile or pagan territory. Tyre and Sidon would have presented a very different ethos for Jesus and his followers. And Jesus, he was exhausted. He wanted somewhere to rest. He did not want anyone to know where he was. Yet the news of his preaching, the good news, and his healing had reached far into Gentile territory. So one can imagine the scene, having just closed the door. There's a moment of a deep sigh of relief, and just as he was settling into a quiet moment, there was a persistent knocking on the door. It wouldn't stop. When the door was open, it revealed a wealthy person, a woman, a Gentile or a pagan, standing there demanding healing for her daughter. His immediate response, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." How could Jesus, our loving and tender Savior, turn away a desperate mother by telling her she and her little girl are dogs? Was this an example of Jesus' humanity erupting? Was this response based on the experience and perspectives of one who grew up and lived in a particular cultural context? It is disconcerting, even if things turn out well in the end. I wonder, could this moment be a great turning point in the Gospel of Mark? Could the early church, who nurtured and produced this narrative, be evident in the tension it expresses and resolves? The earliest Christians knew these were pagans Jesus was dealing with, and it is fair to suppose they would have found the healing of a foreign child far more shocking than the words Jesus first used to turn down the pleas of an anguished mother. Yet we, in our context, find his use of the words dogs to describe them offensive to our modern sensibilities and may conflict with our understandings and assumptions about him. We're not the only ones who kind of wonder about this. There's not a lot of agreement amongst theologians. Feminist theologian Marianne Tolber focuses on Jesus' annoyance with the woman's culturally unconventional and even shameful request. While Sharon Ringe notes that the woman had status and was well-to-do, her perspective is that Jesus' perplexingly harsh response had more to do with the political economic situation, and his words were pointing to an imbalance between the wealthy Gentiles of Tyre and the Jewish peasants of the region. However we choose to understand the exchange, in the entire reading, borders and boundaries of more than one kind are crossed in this story. And if we look at the larger context of Mark, we can see that Jesus' followers are still probably reeling from his statement that all foods are clean. They must have been even more uncomfortable with the conversation between their teacher and a foreign woman. The plea of the Syrophoenician woman and her bold claim on the overflowing tender mercies of God, one says, challenges Jesus towards the logical conclusion of what he's just been saying. The child is healed, and nothing will ever be the same again. One can hear those around him asking, When did the clear-cut beliefs we thought we knew, the non-negotiable truths, the simple answers disappear? What have we gotten ourselves into? We know his next action will be to follow up on this healing and his words on food with the feeding of a crowd of others in Gentile territory. The others who hunger physically and spiritually will be fed. It is sadly ironic today that in a country where so many of God's children don't even receive crumbs from our tables, some churches can be found still arguing over who's included, who's acceptable, and who is born outside of the embrace of God's grace. We only have to name certain issues: gender identity, race, mental health, poverty, and the list goes on. Do we as individuals and as a community turn away any of God's children away from more than one kind of table, more than one kind of loaf? Barbara Brown Taylor observes that actually the danger is within us, not out there, not in those others who are unlike us. There is actual evil in the world, no doubt about it, she says. But until we meet the evil in ourselves, we can't do battle. We cannot fight the shadow we do not own. We cannot fight that shadow we do not own. In the chalk garden, the grandmother has to own to the fact that it was her untruth and anger which drove her to separate her daughter from the daughter's child. It was easier to allow the child to be ill rather than acknowledge the destructive nature of her lies. Her own child rewrites the family pattern of relationship. She and her daughter slowly find each other. And in the end, the garden itself begins to thrive as revelations continue to pour out of the characters. Truth is discovered. Changes are rung, and hope is recovered. Once firmly held boundaries disappear, allowing true identities to shine through dishonesty, posturing, and fear. And there is healing and forgiveness. Can we be and do anything else? Anything less? Amen.